Okay, thank you so much for being here this morning. Appreciate you being in God's house today. I would invite you to continue with our study of the book of Matthew. Continue our study of the book of Matthew, and we're in chapter 16. So let me give you a second to find your place in Matthew chapter 16. And we're continuing with our discussion that the Lord started with his disciples this morning. Matthew chapter 16. And we'll begin reading, of course, in verse 13, but our text is going to start in verse 17 for this morning. But we'll get the context and then pick up what we need to talk about here. So if you will, those willing and able, join me in standing together as we read the Word of God. And once again, we're beginning in verse 13. Now, when Jesus came into the district of Caesarea Philippi, he was asking his disciples, "Who do people say that the Son of Man is?" They said to him, "Some say John the Baptist, and others Elijah, but still others Jeremiah, or one of the prophets." He said to them, "But who do you say that I am?" Simon Peter answered, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." And Jesus said to him, "Blessed are you, Simon Barjona, because flesh and blood did not reveal this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. I also say to you that you are Peter. Upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades will not overpower it. I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven, and whatever you bind on earth shall have been bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on the earth shall have been loosed in heaven." And he warned his disciples that they should tell no one that he was the Christ. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the truth of it. We thank you for encouraging us as a church as we meet together from week to week. Help us to be reminded that we are founded upon the rock, the Lord Jesus Christ. Help us, Heavenly Father, to go forth with the message of the gospel of Jesus Christ from this place today, this week. Anticipate opportunities that we have to share the gospel of Christ with lost and dying people. People still need the Lord, and we're still the instruments through which you work. So fill us with your Spirit, empower us with boldness to speak clearly the gospel of Jesus Christ, his death on the cross for our sins, that others may be saved. Forgive us of our sins, they are many. In Christ's name we pray, amen. Well, as you see, we come to another passage of Scripture to deal with, and it's one of those passages of Scriptures that, well, there's a lot of different opinions about what this passage of Scripture means. Every book, it seems like, has at least one verse or one passage in it that is a little bit of an enigma. And certainly this is one of those passages of Scriptures. There are a lot of different interpretations on this passage of Scripture. Some of those interpretations are better than others. Okay? And I'm going to do my best to work through it with you and give you what I believe is my best interpretation. I am not infallible, okay? I don't have a corner on all knowledge in the Bible. I do diligently try to strive to read the Bible and study the Bible and give you the benefit of my study. Some of the material that we're going to cover this morning may be technical, I guess, in terms of the use of the languages. As you know, the New Testament was written in Koine Greek. The Old Testament was written in Hebrew. The truth of the matter is that it is good for you to know something of the languages as you seriously study the Word of God. I'm not saying that you have to know the language as an expert knows the language, but there's so much material out there for you today to read and to study, where you can at least go to the original languages and at least look at the original word in the languages. And I encourage you to do that when you study the Word of God. I believe it's an invaluable help for you to be able to do that. You don't have to be proficient, but I think there's enough material out there for you to at least have an accurate translation of some of the Hebrew and Greek words that are used. Jesus was fluent. He was fluent in Greek. He was fluent in Hebrew. And he's fluent in Aramaic as well. He spoke Aramaic, and a lot of people believe that even the book of Matthew was written in Aramaic. Some people believe that the book of Matthew was written in Hebrew. Could be, I don't know. All I have is a Greek translation, and that's all that's been available to me. I do know that that Matthew primarily addressed Jews. And I've shared with you many times that the reason the book of Matthew was written is because he was trying to convince the Jews that Jesus Christ was the Messiah. He's the one we've been looking for all of these years. And so the book of Matthew has a Jewish taste to it. It has a Hebrew slant to it. And that's why you see a lot of Old Testament quotations, more than any other book in the book of Matthew, because he was trying to get through to these Hebrews about who Jesus Christ was. Now, Mark and Luke both have some of the of this passage in their Gospels. Verses 13 through 16 of Matthew is also recorded in Mark's Gospel. It's also recorded in Luke's Gospel. But when we get to verse 17, neither Mark nor Luke record these words. 17 to 20 are Matthew only, exclusively Matthew's Gospel. And the reason is because he's Hebraic. He's trying to get through to these Hebrews. And so he's writing from that particular standpoint. He wants his brothers to be saved. And so he's trying to convince them to believe that Jesus Christ is indeed the one they've been looking for. So let's begin to try to unravel a little bit what's going on in this particular passage of Scripture. The context is important. That's why I went back to verse 13. You will not understand verses 17 through 20 unless you are fully convinced of what's going on in verses 13 through 16. And so that's why I've gone back to the particular context here. Jesus has expressed a desire for his disciples to share with him whom they believe he is. Now, it's not because Jesus Christ is trying to gain some knowledge that he didn't know. Now, he's not asking them, who do you believe I am? Because he didn't know. He knew what they thought. He knew what they believed. He's the Son of God. He's often seen into the hearts of men. And so he's asking this question so that they might vocalize it for themselves. So they might conceptualize for themselves who they believe Jesus Christ really is. Now, he wants them to conceptualize it and put it into concrete form because he wants to build off of what he knows they're going to say. Okay? He's not surprised when Peter declared, "You are the Messiah, the Son of God." He wasn't surprised when Peter said that. That's exactly what he wanted Peter to say because he wanted to teach them some more stuff. Okay? Beginning in verse 17. He wanted to add to what their declaration was. And so verses 17 through 20 are literally meaningless unless you understand what's going on in the preceding verses. And so Peter declares, "You're the Christ, the Son of the living God." That's a springboard for what he's going to say beginning in verse 20. And you need to remember that. Now, the word Christ, of course, is Greek. It is a transliteration of the Greek word Christos. Okay? In Hebrew, it is Messiah. Same thing. Hebrew is Messiah. Greek is Christ. So Peter declares that Jesus Christ is the Messiah, the promised Savior, the one that they're looking for. And since you're not Jews, you probably really don't have an appreciation for what Peter said here. You know, you haven't been looking for the Messiah like they've been looking for the promised Messiah. And so, Peter is said something here that really, really excites them, that he is the Messiah. Now, the problem is that Jesus didn't look like the Messiah. He didn't come like the Messiah. They were expecting some power and some majesty, but Jesus didn't have any of that. And you have the fact that the Pharisees and the Sadducees were also against Jesus Christ being the Messiah. So you have all this conflict going on here at this particular time. And Matthew has to go against that. Matthew has to fight the tide. And so that's why he's making such a bold declaration here and record here. And so that's what we're going to look at. So let's go on into verse 17 and begin to pick it up a little bit in verse 17. So he says, yes, thank you. Appreciate that. Better. So we go into verse 17. And notice here how Jesus responds to Peter's declaration in verse 17. Blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah, because flesh and blood did not reveal this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. So he responds, blessed are you. You need to know. When Jesus said that, that is a Hebraic standard statement. A Gentile would never say, blessed are you. This comes from a Hebrew mind. It is peculiar to the Hebrew people. And you remember how when Jesus was teaching in the book of Matthew earlier in the Sermon on the Mount, that he repeated himself over and over in the Beatitudes. You're blessed, you're blessed, you're blessed, you're blessed. That is Hebraic. Gentiles don't talk like that. They don't use that expression. And so Jesus uses this expression over and over and over. Now, you may remember that when we talked about the idea of being blessed, that it actually carries with it the idea of being joyful, of being happy, and particularly of being prosperous, of being wealthy. And this is the normal way that we think about being blessed. You know, when you think about being blessed, normally you're going to think in terms of wealth and money, you know, and having security like that. And when you have money and you have wealth, you do feel secure. And you're not afraid of any material problems that you might have because you can take care of the problem. You can pay for whatever you need to pay for, you know, and all that kind of thing. And so at the root of happiness and joy is this idea of prosperity. And Jesus Christ is not ignorant of that. As a matter of fact, he plays on that. But he's talking here not necessarily about a material prosperity, as he's talking about a spiritual prosperity. When Jesus said you're blessed, he was talking spiritually wealthy, being spiritually prosperous. And so he turns to Peter and he says, on account of what you've just said, I declare that you are spiritually blessed. You are spiritually wealthy. You've hit a spiritual gold mine by declaring that I am the Son of God, by saying that I am the Messiah. That's rich. That's being rich. You are embracing me as the Messiah. You're embracing me as the Son of God. He said, you are wealthy. Blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah. That's what he's saying. That's what he's expressing to Simon. You have a relationship with me. He embraces he's saying this from, he's embracing this, that Jesus Christ is the Messiah. And he's wealthy because his sins have been paid for by the Messiah. His sins have been paid for by the Son of God. He shed his blood. He's going to shed his blood and he's going to have eternal wealth. Notice how he refers to Peter as his name is Simon Bar-Jonah. The reason I believe that Jesus calls Peter Simon Bar-Jonah is to emphasize to Peter the solemnness of what he just said. The truthfulness, the veracity. The reason he calls Peter Simon Bar-Jonah is because he's wanting Peter to remember this point. He's wanting to remember what he said in his at this particular time in his life. I don't know about you, but I knew that I was in serious trouble when my mama said, Darryl Wade Kendrick, when she used my whole name, I knew the consequences of what I had done were going to be severe. I knew that. It impressed upon me. And I believe that's exactly what Jesus Christ is doing with Peter. He's calling his name here to make sure that Peter realizes the solemnness of what he's doing, the seriousness of what he has said here, and to make Peter remember that. And he calls him Simon Bar-Jonah. The word bar in Greek simply means son.
or son of. Barnabas, son of Nabas. Bartholomew, son of Theul. So he's calling him son of Jonah. He's making a solemn impression upon Peter. He's getting his attention and he's confirming what Peter has said. And then he goes on and he says, flesh and blood did not reveal this to you. Again, this is Hebraic. Flesh and blood. That is peculiar to the Hebrews to use that particular statement. Flesh and blood did not reveal this to you. He's telling Peter and all those who read Matthew's account of what Peter said here, that this was not from another human being. That what Peter said here was actually from God. Now, I'm going to tell you, I don't really believe Peter knew what he was saying here was supernatural. I think that when Peter said you are the Messiah, the Son of God, I believe that Peter was simply saying something that came from his heart. I don't think he said, I'm going to say something that's never been said before. I'm going to say something really deep and supernatural here. I don't think Peter thought that at all. I think all Peter was doing was saying, this is what's in my heart. This is what I've seen. This is what I feel. This is what I've experienced. You are the Christ. You are the Messiah. You are the Son of God. And Jesus tells him, God put that in your heart. I don't think Peter knew God put that in his heart. I just think Peter was saying, this is what I sense in my soul. And this is what I am saying. Peter was expressing here a change. Peter wasn't the same man. He was a changed man. His heart was changed. He saw life differently. He began to operate by the kingdom principles. And it was a slow change, you know. And I understand that in about 8 months, Peter's going to deny he even knew the Lord. I know that's coming. I understand that. But the change nonetheless is taking place. God is telling Peter, or Jesus is telling Peter, God is working in your heart. Now, the change didn't happen immediately. He didn't become the perfect man that he needed to be. We know that 8 months later. But eventually, Peter was going to die for the Lord. Eventually, Peter was going to die for the Lord. You know, sometimes, folks, change in our lives and change in the lives of others doesn't come overnight. The change you want in your husband, the change you want in your wife, the change you want in your children doesn't come overnight. It takes a while sometimes. Verse 18. I also say to you that you are Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church. Well, all right. This is where the Catholics and the Baptists split ways. Okay? This is where we have to part. Because the Catholics, millions and millions and millions of Catholics have it wrong. Okay? They have it wrong about what's being said here. And they're teaching millions of people wrong, and a lot of people are going to hell because of the Catholic doctrines and Catholic teachings, unfortunately. And I know Facebook will cut me off. Nonetheless, in preparing this morning, I read a lot of stuff. There's a lot of avenues you can go down there, and a lot of guys go into why these people believe this, why these people believe that, you know, and what this little thing here means, what that little thing means here, and they go into a lot of stuff. I don't want to do that. I don't have the ability to do that, okay? That's not me. So what I'm going to do this morning is we're simply going to
deal with this passage as honestly and as raw as we can deal with it, okay? That's how we're going to deal with the passage this morning. All right? First of all, you have to look at this statement. You are Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church. The first thing you have to do when you do any interpretation is look at it from a linguistic point of view. And so that's what we're going to do. And this may, go overboard a little bit. I hope not at all. But the word Peter there is the Greek word Petros. The Greek word Petros. The word rock there is Petra. Okay? They're Petra. The word Petros is masculine. The word Petra is feminine. You say, well, is that a big deal? It is a big deal. Gender makes difference, okay? You cannot exchange genders. You can't do it physically, and you can't do it in the language. If Jesus Christ wanted to say that Peter was the rock, he would have kept the same gender. But he changed from masculine gender to feminine gender. The word Petros, Peter, has the idea of being a stone, a movable rock, a piece of a rock. The word Petra, which is the formal word for rock, has the idea of being a huge, immovable rock, something that you cannot move. And so there's part of that difference is expressed in the genders, that this is not the same thing, not the same rock. Peter is not the rock that Jesus Christ is referring to here. That is simply the laws of the language. Okay. Secondly, what I want to point out to you is that Jesus and Matthew were both coming from a Hebrew background. And this is a Hebraic saying in the Old Testament. The rock in the Old Testament, as used when referring to another being, was only God. The word rock was not used in the Old Testament, in the Hebrew Bible, to refer to a man. It was referred to God. And I've given you some scriptures here. It says, the rock, his work is perfect, for all his ways are just, a God of faithfulness and without injustice, righteousness and upright is he. Deuteronomy 32:4. Trust in the Lord forever, for in God the Lord we have an everlasting rock. Isaiah 26:4. Let us sing for joy to the Lord. Let us shout joyfully to the rock of our salvation. He only is my rock and my salvation, my stronghold. I shall not be greatly shaken. Psalm 62:2. In those passages, it is clear he's referring to God, Jehovah God, the rock, the foundation upon which they base their lives and sustain their lives. The imagery of the rock is that the rock is something strong. It is a picture of strength, of dependability, of immovability, and security. All of those things are the picture of a rock. And the discussion is not, and the third point is, in this passage of Scripture, is that the discussion is not on who Peter is. This discussion is about who do the people say that I am and who do you say I am. The discussion is about who is Jesus Christ. Linguistically, from the context of the Hebrew Bible and from the very context of the passage of Scripture alone, it appears to me clearly that the rock upon which the church is built is Jesus Christ himself. He's referring to himself. The linguistics, the Hebrew culture, the context all indicate and agree that Jesus Christ is the subject. Now, that's my take on what's being said here. There are other good interpretations. You may hold to another interpretation. I understand that. Don't necessarily have a problem with that. Okay? So, let's just stop right here. Now that we've gone this far, let me ask you a question. What does all this mean? What does all this mean? That Jesus says, I am building my church on me. And I want you to know that again, I know I'm being persnickety. I have a tendency to be that way sometimes. I can be persnickety, but I want you to look at the little word upon. Okay, I know it's a small word. I know we don't pay much attention to prepositions so much. But here, the word is upon. Upon. And in the Greek, it is epi. That's the actual word. But interestingly enough, the word here is tied to, is used in a dative. Okay, normally the word epi is used with more of the accusative or the locative mode. But here, Jesus does something very strange by using the word epi with a dative subject. That's highly, highly unusual for that combination to happen. And so it gets my attention a little bit, and I have to understand what's going on here. The word epi, in a broad general sense, does mean upon, okay? But the fact that he used it with a dative case, which is a case of personal connection, probably the best way to say it. So Jesus is saying that my church is connected, personally connected to me. It is being built upon me. We have a personal, as an assembly, we have a personal connection with Jesus Christ, which distinguishes us, that personal connection that we have with Jesus Christ, distinguishes us from all other assemblies. We're not like any other group. We're not like any other organization. We're not like any other society. We're not like any other convention. We're not like any other Christian event. We're not like a Christian concert. We are assembling specifically connected, personally connected to Jesus Christ. When you come to Central, when we come to our assembly, I don't like the word church. I'm going to use the word church because that's the way I've been brought up. It's in my mind. I'll probably never get out of it. But the reality is the word ecclesia means assembly. The church is a foreign idea to the word assembly or ecclesia, but that's how we commonly refer to it today. But we are an assembly that's different. And when you come here, you are being personally connected to Jesus Christ. It's not like even a Sunday school class. It's different from even that. When we gather together, we're not like a Christian social organization. When we come together specifically for worshiping Him, it's because we are coming together to meet with Him personally, here, in this building, in this place. We're not just a group of 20 or 25 people meeting in a building. Central Baptist Church is fully connected with Jesus Christ. Our foundation is Him. We need to prepare our hearts and our minds to meet with Christ. We are, He said, you are my church. I will build my church. Central Baptist Church belongs to Jesus Christ. We forget, I think, to take seriously the meaning of what we do when we gather together on Sunday mornings. This whole discussion of the church starts with Peter making his confession of who Jesus Christ is. The Son of God, the Messiah. That knowledge is heart knowledge. That's nothing that you can just declare because you want to. The Bible tells us that the Spirit of God works in us in such a manner that we declare that Jesus Christ is Lord. That He is the Son of God. And that distinguishes you from everybody else. And if you have the knowledge, that personal knowledge that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, That means you are a child of God. You declare that. So the question this morning is, can you make that declaration from your heart that Jesus Christ is the Son of God? You know that. There's no doubt in your mind. You sense it deep within the soul of your being. I'm not just talking about something that you're conscious of in your mind that you can repeat. I'm talking about something in the soul. I'm going to ask Brother Doyle to come and to help us with an invitation this morning. And I'm going to remind you that the Son of God died on the cross for your sin. And if we will come to Him and confess our faithfulness and put our faith in Him and what He did on the cross for us, we enter into a personal relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. We have a personal knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. But the Lord knows that having just a personal relationship with Him is not enough, so He established a church. And He expects His people to be part of an assembly where they can grow and where they can mature. And yes, where sometimes we have to receive correction and sometimes we have to receive reproof. Even those times are necessary for us as a child of God to grow and mature into the likeness of Jesus Christ. But I'm going to ask you that you stand with me this morning. Well, I'm going to ask Brother Doyle to introduce our hymn, then we're going to pray.
540.
All right. Heavenly Father, we thank You for the opportunity to be in Your house today and to study Your Word. We thank You, Heavenly Father, for being reminded that we're not just gathering together here today, but that You are here, You are with us. You are personally connected to this assembly this morning. And it's a blessing to be in Your presence. It's a blessing to have the power of the Holy Spirit fill us in this place, in this hour. It's a blessing for us to take the truths of the Word of God and have them embedded into our hearts and to know that, you know what? It's important to come. It's important to assemble. It's important to be here. And the highest authority that we have over us is the Lord Jesus Christ. The highest authority is not what our government says. The highest authority is not what other men say or think about our assembly. The highest praise that we have is from our Lord as we gather together and be obedient to Him when we gather together. Help us, Heavenly Father, to take seriously and prepare to meet You on Sunday mornings. And I realize, Heavenly Father, that takes time out of our schedule for us to do that. But I pray, Heavenly Father, that You would help us not just to nonchalantly come to this place at this hour, at this appointed hour, but to realize that we're going to meet the Lord, and He's going to be here, and we're going to worship Him, we're going to sense His presence, we're going to have His power upon us in the form of the Holy Spirit. Now, Lord, I pray for those souls that are here today. May there be one here without Christ as their personal Savior. They know they need to be saved. They need to trust Jesus Christ, their personal Savior. I pray that Your Spirit will work heavily upon them, bringing them to the point of conviction where they can no longer withhold themselves. They cannot no longer retain, but they must come forward and profess Christ. I pray, Holy Father, for Your people here, that they will be blessed by having gathered together with other believers in Christ. Thank You for Your patience with us. Thank You for Your love expressed to us through Jesus Christ's death on the cross. Now may we worship You through the final moments of this service. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.
The cross upon which Jesus died is a shelter.